As has been announced, our subject is the Memorial Cup. We appreciated Brother Paul's talk this morning. We will overlap in many areas, and we feel that the talks will complement each other. There might be seen to be one or two areas where there's a difference, but instead of being a difference of view, it's rather a different approach of perspective. We'll first define our terms as far as the emblems of the memorial are concerned. The bread, we feel, represents in the primary sense the ransom sacrifice of Jesus by which we are justified, and in the secondary or added meaning that the Apostle Paul gave, the bread represents our sin offering experiences with Jesus, the privilege of suffering and dying with him, being broken together with him. The cup, although we feel in a general way we might think of it as representing these two significances also, we feel that technically speaking, a scriptural perspective, the cup represents exclusively the united sin offering experiences of the Christ head and body. We're going to deal with the cup first from a doctrinal standpoint, and then secondly, hopefully, from a practical standpoint of Christian experience. We're going to read the four accounts that mention the cup, the four historic accounts that mention the cup in the gospel accounts, and then the reiteration of Jesus' words in the 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. First, Matthew 26:28. We'll begin with verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Notice the phrase in verse 27, "drink ye all of it." We'll be coming back to that. The word "new" in verse 28, new covenant, the word "new" is not in the oldest manuscripts. And the tense you'll find from most translations, especially from the Diaglot and Nestle's Greek and also Vincent's word study, the tense is present tense. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is being shed for you." Present tense, "is being shed," which is being shed for many, for the remission of sins. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine till the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Now we like this present tense, and we're going to find the present tense in all accounts. The blood of the covenant which is being shed for you. And it harmonizes with the Bible student concept of the sin offering. Remember in Isaiah 53, Jesus poured out his soul unto death. His sin offering was a process of suffering and dying, pouring out his soul unto death. But you know, we often miss beautiful points of truth because we do not collate all the gospel accounts of any given event. And therefore, we want to turn to Mark 14. Beginning with verse 23, "And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it." Back in Matthew, it was, "drink ye all of it." Now it's, "they all drank of it." And it's the same Greek phrase in both accounts. "And he said unto them, this is my blood of the," again, the word "new" is not in the Sinaitic or Vatican manuscripts, "this is my blood of the covenant, which is," present tense, "which is being shed for many." Again, the thought of this cup represents his blood that is in the process of being shed. Not going to be shed in the future on Calvary, but is being shed for many. Okay, now, the Luke account, which is quite different. Verses 17 and 18 and 20. Chapter 22 of Luke, 17, 18, and 20. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves." Not drink ye all of it or all of you drink it, but divide it among yourselves. "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And then verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the, and the word new is in the oldest manuscripts. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which, again present tense, is being shed for you. Now, it's not going to be shed at Calvary in the future. It's being shed. And he doesn't say for many for the remission of sins. He says is being shed for you. Then we have in 1 Corinthians 11, 25, Paul's recording of the Master's words. And after the same matter also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Again, the word new is in this text. And this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do ye, oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. And just a passing thought on the word oft. We know our nominal church friends insert the word often, saying that, you know, this should be done often. But actually in the Greek, the word has the thought of every time. And another usage of the word where it definitely has the meaning of every time is Revelation 11:6, which we won't take time to read it. But Paul is saying here, or Paul is recording Jesus' word, that this do ye every time ye drink it in remembrance of me. All right, now we have on the board the four historical counts, recorded accounts of... The four historical accounts of what Jesus said when he offered the cup or passed the cup of the memorial cup of wine. This is my blood of the covenant, which is being shed for many. And many we know means all often in Scripture, for the remission of sins. Mark says basically the same thing, but he puts a period after many, and he does not have the added phrase for the remission of sins. Luke 22 is quite different. This cup is the new covenant. It has the word new where it doesn't, it's not in the early manuscripts of Matthew and Mark. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is being shed, not for many, but for you. And 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's recording of what Jesus said. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And he doesn't include this phrase, which is being shed for you. Now, there are similarities. And the similarities are... You want to see it too? I always have Obi to the rescue. Now where were we after all of this? Okay. There are similarities. And we see a pattern here. The Matthew and Mark accounts are very similar. The new is left out, and both are emphasizing that it's being shed for many. Matthew adds, for many for the remission of sins. There are similarities between the Luke and the 1 Corinthians 11 account. Both mention it's the blood of the new covenant, but Luke adds, which is being shed for you, and the Corinthians 11 doesn't say who it's being shed for. All three of these accounts, which speaks of blood being shed, put it in the present tense, which is being shed for you. Now, what did Jesus say? Which one of these do you like? I don't think we have a choice. I think Jesus said what is incorporated in all four of these accounts. The account of 1 and 2 is incorporated fully in the Matthew account. What he said in these two accounts is fully incorporated in the Luke account. So I think he said both what is recorded in Matthew and what is recorded in Luke when he passed the memorial cup. Jesus said to his disciples when he passed the cup, in addition to, you know, blessing it and the other details, but zeroing in on the phrases in connection with the cup and the blood and what it's for. This cup is the blood of the covenant, which is being shed for many for the remission of sins. Also, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is being shed for you. Here, the emphasis is on the cup relating to the U class, the church class. Here, the emphasis is on the cup being shed for the many class, the world of mankind. And now, let's deal with the phrase, drink ye all of it, in Matthew 26, Mark 14, all of you drink of it. The same Greek phrase, but the translators for some reason or other translated it different in Matthew and Mark. Which is right? Drink ye all of it, or all of you drink of it? It's a big difference of thought, isn't it? Drink ye all of it means that all would consume this cup, and by the time all had drunk of this cup, it would be fully consumed, nothing left. But all of you drink of it, well, maybe you consume a quarter of the cup and there'd be three quarters of wine left. Which is right? We think the Luke account shows how this phrase should be interpreted, where in Luke a different phrase in the Greek is used. Divide it among yourselves. You have 11 people or 12 people, and you divide it between the 12, is there anything left? No. There's nothing left. So we feel that the rendering of drink ye all of it is confirmed as being correct by the Luke account saying divide it among yourselves. Now, there's three ways of dealing with the New Covenant problem. And we have in these texts a problem of the New Covenant. And our New Covenant brethren lean very heavily, and if I was in their position, I would too, lean very heavily on the memorial account of the cup. Because once we concede that the cup, in the primary sense, means our justification, then the very wordiology, new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins, implies that we must get our justification under the new covenant. But notice, the two accounts that speak of it being shed for many, and the one account which says shed for many for the remission of sins leaves out the word new, which provides a possibility of explaining these texts, and it's not the explanation that I hold to, but I just offer it as an option. It's possible that when Jesus was dealing with the legal aspect of the cup, who would benefit from it legally? The many, all the world of mankind, for the remission of sins. That he purposely left the word new out. Because, as Brother Russell correctly points out in a number of reprint articles, And we'll give you the covenant book, page 29, paragraphs 3 and 4. That's the wrong citation. I'll come across the right one someplace. He observes, oh yes, that is the right citation. He observes that both the New Covenant and the Abrahamic Covenant have blood. So, in both are everlasting covenants. So it is possible, you know, we could interpret the Mark and Matthew account and say when the first phrase, when Jesus said, "This is the blood of the covenant which is shed for the many class for the remission of sins," he is referring to the Abrahamic covenant. But now when he zeroes on how that cup is shed for the U class, the church, he uses the new covenant phrase, and he's not dealing with justification, but sanctification. Another way of putting this thought is, our flesh is justified by the blood of the Abrahamic covenant. Our new creature is sanctified by the blood of the new covenant. What do we mean by that? By sharing in Jesus' suffering and death, sacrificing our all in the Lord's service, what happens to us as new creatures? We're sanctified, we're set apart, we're made perfect, we're made holy by the blood of the new covenant. The new creature is made holy. Justification affects the flesh. Sanctification affects the new creature. Okay, that's a possible option in explaining these variations. But a third way to deal with this problem, and it's my personal position, is that the cup, memorial cup, does not represent our justification, but solely our share in the sin offering, providing blood which seals the new covenant, which is the process of sanctifying us as new creatures. When we share in the suffering and death of Jesus, crucifying the flesh, sacrificing the flesh, we receive the necessary experiences to develop, to be sanctified, to be made perfect as new creatures. We feel that the memorial cup and the cup in Scripture exclusively represents the total sin offering experiences of the Christ. Now in Brother Russell's writings, he at times applied the cup in a very general sense. Twofold meaning, primary meaning, our justification, deeper secondary meaning, the privilege of sharing in the sin offering. But there are articles in which it becomes very exclusive as far as the cup is concerned. One is a reprint article that's also in the question book, and I will read the question book citation. I have it here. I think I do. Question book 183. Consequently, when he passed the disciples the cup, he did not mean them to understand that the drinking of the cup meant their justification. They were already justified. Already he said to them, "Now ye are clean through the word I have spoken unto you. Ye are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." By passing the cup to them, saying, "All of you drink of it, and drink ye all of it," he meant, "I thus symbolically give you the privilege of sharing in my sufferings, which are symbolically represented in this cup." And then he goes on in the next paragraph to show that one of the primary reasons this cup does not represent justification is because Jesus himself drank of this cup before he passed it to his disciples. Now, if Jesus drank of this cup, how could it represent justification of a sinner? Because Jesus did not need justification. When Jesus partook of this cup, it represented the privilege of suffering and dying on behalf of the world of mankind, and shedding his blood on behalf of the U class, the church. How do we know that Jesus drank of this cup? Because this is a very important point to establish. Remember in the Mark account, and the Luke account, or rather the Mark account and the Matthew 26 account, Mark 14 and Matthew 26. Jesus says, henceforth I will not drink again this cup with you. Or I will not henceforth drink this cup with you until I drink it anew in the kingdom. Oh, I'm not going to drink this cup with you anymore. But I am going to drink it anew with you in the kingdom. Showing that he did drink it on that occasion. And he's not going to drink it again until the kingdom. And we'll get into what that means a little later. Jesus drinking this anew with us in the kingdom. But Jesus did drink of this cup. Therefore the cup, in its exclusive technical scriptural sense, does not represent justification, but our sin offering experiences. We want to give some examples of how the cup is used to show that it represents exclusively the sin offering, these sin offering experiences of the Christ head and body. Remember Psalms 116, 13, and 14? Let us take the cup of salvation and pay our vows unto the Most High. Well, that's simple, isn't it? We partake of this cup to attain salvation from Adamic sin. Ah, no. We partake of this cup of salvation by paying our vows of consecration to the Most High. This is the cup of salvation for the world of mankind, and by sharing in the suffering and death of Jesus, the total sin offering experiences of the Christ head and body will result in the salvation of the world. John 6, 53 and 54. Unless you eat my bread and drink my blood, there is no life in you. Yes, we must eat his bread. We must gain sanctification, or rather justification, through his bread. But we drink his blood as new creatures. There will be no life in us as new creatures unless we drink of the blood of his cup, which enables the new creature to develop and be made holy and perfect the likeness of Christ, that we, the new creature, might qualify for eternal life. John 18, 11. The cup which my Father hath poured, shall I not drink it? Here the Master was referring to a particular experience of suffering that he would have to undergo, because the Father in his providence had arranged that experience of suffering. He poured that cup. For him, he must drink it. A sin offering experience. Matthew 26, 39. May this cup pass from me. Yes, Jesus in Gethsemane, as we considered last night, prayed that some experience of his on the following day on the cross might be passed from him, that he wouldn't have to endure it. Nevertheless, thy will, not my will, be done. Certainly here, the cup refers to a sin offering experience. And then, Matthew 20, 22. Jesus says to his disciples, can ye drink of my cup and be baptized with my baptism? Certainly he wasn't referring to being justified. But can you drink of the same sin offering experiences that I am drinking of? And can you be baptized into my death? For as many as are baptized into Christ are baptized into his death. And then Matthew 26, 29. Henceforth I will not drink it until I drink it anew with thee in the kingdom. Well, if the cup represents the total sin offering experiences of the Christ, head and body, how can it represent that in the kingdom when we drink it anew with him? Well, we speak of this cup as a cup of suffering and a cup of joy. a cup of suffering, and a cup of blessing, a cup of joy. In this life, much of the cup experience is sorrow, suffering, crucifying, death. But this is mingled with joy and blessings. And we won't go into all the joy and blessings. But one of the paramount joys of the cup in this life is the joy of hope. Keeping our vision, our hope on the kingdom and the work of the kingdom. When we'll be able to take this poor, groaning world of mankind and bring them up the highway of holiness to perfection to enjoy the blessings of God. That is the hope, that is the joy that inspires us day by day to lay down our lives in sacrifice. Now, most of the joy is in expectation of that fulfillment of the glorious hope. But we will drink this cup anew with Christ in the kingdom. Remember Brother Russell's tie-in in the 1916 article with the cup anew is Isaiah 53, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Oh, in the kingdom, when we're blessing the world of mankind, the painful experiences of this cup will be but a memory. And we will be experiencing that joy of actually blessing the world of mankind. And we will look back upon this past life. We will see the travail of our soul. And we will be satisfied. Every trial, every difficulty we have had then will be so meaningful to us, because then we will realize it was all worthwhile. Yes, the cup represents the total sin offering experiences of the Christ, head and body. Now we want to zero in on a little three-letter word. For many, for you. Believe it or not, there are two different words in the Greek. The word for, when it says for many, for the shedding of, for the remission of sins, my blood which is being shed for many, for the remission of sins. Is a Greek word that is often used to denote legal cancellation, legal service for another. And this word is used elsewhere in the New Testament, Romans 8:3, Hebrews 10:8, 1 Peter 3:18. We won't take time to read them. But this word for is used to denote expiation of sin or the taking away or the destroying of sin. But the word for, in the Luke account, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is being shed for you, for the you class, is a different Greek word. And it has the thought, well, literally, Thayer says, it means standing over or bending over the one you would shield or defend. Therefore, it denotes for one's safety, for one's advantage, for one's benefit. And this word is used in such precious texts as Colossians 1:24. Let us fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake. Oh yes, as Brother Russell observed in volume 6 in the memorial chapter, the legal aspect of the sin offering experiences from Leviticus 16 is that Jesus' life and our life is being shed for the world of mankind to cancel a damaged sin. But he said in the practical day in and day out, everyday sacrificing, who benefits from it? Our sacrificing. Colossians 1:24. We suffer with Christ. We fill up his afflictions for his body's sake. Our sacrifices should be on behalf of the body members in this life. In John 1:3-6, a very precious scripture to us. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again, it is this Greek word that we have in Luke 22:20. The cup, the blood of the new covenant, which is being shed for you. The word that denotes a special personal service for one's safety or advantage or benefit. And when Paul speaks of praying for the brethren, as he does in Philippians 1:4 and in Ephesians 6:18 and other scriptures, he uses this same Greek word in praying for our brethren. A word that denotes a very personal service on behalf of the Lord's people. Thus we feel that the symbol of the cup in Scripture does not picture justification of our flesh, but the sanctification of the new creature, the total experiences of the sin offering. In Matthew 26 and Mark 14, Jesus shows that legally the blood, which is the death of the Christ, that is what is pictured by the bullock and the Lord's goat in the Day of Atonement sacrifices. This blood which is now being shed for many for the cancellation of Adamic sin. This is the legal aspect of our sacrifice. Mark 26. The blood of the covenant which is being shed for many for the remission of sins. Luke 22 emphasizes the practical aspect. Who is to benefit? Jesus, in laying down his life, laid it down on behalf of the disciples day by day for 3.5 years. And those experiences enabled him to become our sympathetic high priest. Now we have the privilege of sharing in that cup. That blood of Christ is still being shed. We are sharing in his blood. We are sharing in his suffering. We are sharing in his death. And who is benefiting by this shedding, by this sacrificing? In a practical way, the U class, we are laying down our lives on behalf of the brethren. Now we want to pass on to the more practical aspect of what it means to share in this cup. And there are three scriptures that I'd like to bring to your attention. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. We feel that this scripture sets before us very completely the concept of consecration and what the Christian life is all about. We should live the way Christ lived. The Christ life. Our lifestyle should be Christ lifestyle. And how are we able to live in such a way that the Christ life is reflected in us? Galatians 2:20. And Paul mentioned this scripture. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Oh, no, not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the Christ, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, we are to sacrifice our all in the Lord's service. We are to share in the blood of Christ and to be crucified with him. And when we sacrifice our all and are crucified with Christ, the flesh is on the sacrificial altar, but we live as new creatures. Yet not I. Not Bob Gray. Not Ray Luke. Who lives? I hope Christ is living in us. I hope it's Christ's life that others see in us. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 12. A beautiful sin offering concept. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Oh, we're always bearing about the dying of our Lord Jesus. Why? How? When we offer ourselves up in sacrifice as a part of that puny Lord's goat with 144 different members, you chop up a goat into 144 different pieces, what do you have? Not very much. And that's how puny you and I are. But in our consecration unto death, we are bearing about the dying of our Lord Jesus in our bodies. It's his merit. It's his sacrifice. It's his blood that makes our sacrifice acceptable. It's the merit of Christ that is sacrificially passing through the church, the Lord's goat class. That's how, when we're fulfilling our vows of consecration, we're carrying about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Oh, as we are rightly exercised in these sacrificing experiences, the new creature should be reflecting the likeness of Christ, developing the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit, reflecting the image of God's dear Son. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body. Oh, this is the law of growth of the new creature. It is only to the extent that we suffer and sacrifice and die in Christ, as far as our human nature is concerned, that the life of Christ will be made manifest in us. Then verse 12. So then death worketh in us. Yes, daily we die. But which is being shed for you, death worketh daily in us, but life in you. Because Paul was sacrificing on behalf of his brethren at Corinth. He was dying daily for them. They were living as new creatures in Christ Jesus. They were a part of the U class that he was shedding his life for. Oh, it's so beautiful. For me to live is Christ. To make this statement, we have to become so in love with Christ, so enthralled with Christ, that we will want to be just imitate everything he's doing, everything about him. So thorough is this love, this admiration, this imitation, that Paul tried to do everything, to think, to speak, to act the way Christ would. And thus Paul could say, for me to live is Christ. To thoroughly love Christ, you must become acquainted with his personality and with his characteristics. You must walk up and down with him in Galilee and throughout Judea with him. Stand next to him as he was with the multitudes. And he saw their pathetic condition, and it says that he was so moved with compassion that he healed one or two as kingdom examples. No. He healed them all because he so loved them. Join him as he supped with the sinners and publicans and endured the scorn of the Pharisees because of it. Stand next to him as he proclaimed the Lord's judgments upon the city of Jerusalem, overlooking Jerusalem when he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. Tears rolling down his cheeks, how I would have gathered thee as a mother hen gathereth her children. But ye would not. Therefore your house is left unto you desolate. Yes, we must learn to give a judgment message like Jesus gave in a very loving way. Kneel with him in Gethsemane. When in agony he struggled for the strength to do the Father's will. Stand next to him before Pilate when the crowd yelled out, crucify him! Crucify him! And be willing, as he was, to die for those who were persecuting him. Stand at the foot of the cross. When the crowds taunted him, the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees taunted him and hurled demeaning, humbling words at him. And then at 12 noon, the heavens shook, the earth trembled, there was darkness for 3 hours. My God, why hast thou forsaken him, forsaken me? We must become so enthralled with Christ that you will want to imitate him, to think, to speak, to act the way Christ would. And thus the words of Paul become true of you and of me. For me to live as Christ. Along with your studies of the volumes and the present truth material, which I feel are very, very important, and a daily routine is necessary. Take the gospel accounts and keep reading over the life of Jesus. Just walk with him in all his experiences. Learn to love him completely and want to imitate him completely. Because, you know, there is a possibility that in studying the truth and the doctrines of present truth, we get so enthralled with the details that we miss the whole point. We don't see the life, the character of Christ in our studies. And we don't get the inspiration to copy them. Oh, the doctrines of present truth are a very warm and precious thing. The Apostle Peter, in 2 Peter, the first chapter, about the 19th verse, spoke of the day star rising in our hearts. Oh, present truth are not hard, cold doctrines that we are to study, independent of the devotional life. We must experience a heart relationship. We must have a heart experience with the present Lord. The day star must arise in our hearts. And this thought is conveyed as we had read to us last night in Revelation 3:20. The Lord knocks at the door. He's present. We can hear the knock. We can intellectually discern his presence. But unless we open the door of our hearts to the risen Lord. Unless we submit our hearts, our wills, our motives to Him completely, He cannot come in. And if we permit Him in, He will sup with us and we with Him. He will reveal the doctrines of present truth to us. And then we give Him something in this meal. What is it? Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of my Father." By obeying the doctrines of present truth, brings great joy to Jesus. But it's hard to obey. It's hard to do the things that the Lord sends us out to do. It's hard to give the message of judgment to Babylon. It's hard to gather the wheat and bind the tares. It's difficult to give a message of comfort to Israel. It's difficult to lay down our lives on behalf of the brethren. But if we go to the Lord in prayer, and this is a part of this communion of Revelation 3:20. Go to Him in prayer for help to do these things that are revealed in the doctrines of present truth. He will enter into our lives. He will give us strength. We will see that our present Lord is with us, giving us the ability to perform His will as revealed in the doctrines of present truth. Now we want to deal with some cup experiences. The cup experiences, the drinking of His blood, involves sacrificing. And there's two kinds of sacrificing. There's the outer sacrificing of time, energy, money, talents, and the harvest work and laying down our lives of the brethren. And there's the inner sacrificing of our will or our rights. And you know, at consecration, we gave up all rights and we gave up our will. And there are only a few exceptions, and those are the rights of our mortgages, our family. We cannot sacrifice those. And then, in the Lord's cause, Paul at times did demand his rights as a Roman citizen for the prospering of the gospel. And at times there's our welfare as new creatures. But even here, our welfare as new creatures are at times to be sacrificed. Remember, Jesus was tired. He got in the boat. He wanted to go to the other side of the lake to get rest, to get away from the multitude that He is ministering unto. And as He leisurely went around the lake, the word spread that He was crossing the lake, and the multitudes gathered at the other side. And when He got out of the boat, what did He say? "Oh, I'm so tired. I need a period of prayer and meditation." No. He forgot His own new creature needs. And He ministered unto the multitude. Then there is the pain of contrasting our cup experiences by contrast with our brethren. Why is the Lord's will sacrificed for us so humbling? By contrast with our brethren, perhaps my elder or my peer is an elder or a deacon, or he's an elder and I'm only a deacon, or he as an elder has more speaking privileges than I have. Then there's the economic disparity. Some brethren are very poor, others are very wealthy, and I feel very sorry for the poor. They struggle so hard to make ends meet for their family. They have so very little time and money to sacrifice in the Lord's service. And then there's others who have so much time and so much money to give to the Lord. But accepting the Lord's will of sacrifice for us, humbling as it might be by comparison with our brethren, it's our part in drinking the cup. Do we have trials with our brethren? Trials that we have failed in? This is a cup experience. Are our efforts of service evil spoken of? Do brethren distrust us? Misrepresent us? Are privileges of service we desire given to others? Do we feel we really don't get much out of the studies and the meetings? Do we feel at times it is not really worth the effort to go to meetings? You know, maybe all of these things are true. Remember Jesus' cup experience? Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. All forsook him and fled. But Jesus loved them all right down to the end. You know, Jesus never promised us the rose garden. If we draw aloof from the brotherhood, we might dwell in a little room of self-pity the rest of our Christian life. But if we are willing to sacrifice, to swallow our social interests, our ego, our pride, we will have opportunities to develop degrees of love, sympathy, understanding, human frailties, our own and the brethren, the human needs of selflessness that will qualify us for that grand and glorious kingdom work of understanding the world of mankind. And as we stand at the end of the millennium and look back at the accomplishments of the kingdom, we will thank the Lord for every trial we had with our brethren. You know, we all have another cup experience. We all have social, emotional, psychological needs. And because we are new creatures, we often mistake our social, emotional, and psychological needs as spiritual needs. They might or they might not be. Often we have a great desire to express to others our Christian experience or points of truth that we have studied. And we might unwittingly be fulfilling the needs of the flesh. You know, as I look back upon our fellowship in the Armstrong home last night, I was dominating the conversation. I'm sure there were many there that wanted the listening ear to hear what they had to say, but they couldn't. We improved it this morning. And you know, have you ever noticed that when a lot of people get together, sometimes they get three or four different conversations because so many people just want to tell somebody else something. Well, I improved 50% today. Paul Molly and I shared it. You know, he was speaking at one end of the table with his little group. I was talking at the other end of the table with my little group. How we feel. You know, sometimes we come to meetings with such emotional and psychological needs for a hearing ear, for others to hear our Christian life experience or what we study. But our brethren come to the meeting with that same need. They want a hearing ear. They want somebody to listen to them. Are we willing to sacrifice our needs and listen to them? You know, excuse me, Ray. Watch Brother Ray Luke at a convention. He spends his time with the little nobodies, those on the sidelines, brethren that aren't prominent, and he listens. Where'd you come from? Okay, we want to close with Philippians. The first chapter. No, I went Thessalonians. Sorry about that. Somebody's going to have to read it for me. For my Bible is very faint at that point. For what is our hope and our joy, is it? Or crown of rejoicing? And what comes after that? Anybody have it there? Oh, that's good for a speaker to do that every once in a while. Tell us who's following in the Bible. Okay, what is our joy? For what is our hope, our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? How do you think in terms of the future? When you meet the Lord, the fruition of your hopes, When you receive the crown of life, you think in terms of a personal experience? Or like Paul, have you become so entwined with the brotherhood, so involved in shedding your life for others, so dependent on them as they shed their lives for us, that we think of the crown as not being complete unless our brethren are with us? Here Paul speaks of the hope and joy of his crown being the brethren with him at the appearing of the Lord. And this will be the finale, or the beginning of the finale of the cup experience. It is the cup in which we suffer together and die together. And we will share the reward together. And that reward is going to last throughout eternity. And then we will drink that cup anew with him in the kingdom. Experiences of sacrifice and suffering will have developed in us that sympathetic character that will enable us to bless the world of mankind. You know, brethren, I couldn't think of a nicer group of people I'd love to spend eternity with. God bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Ken, for your thoughts and your example of your desire to serve the Father and the brethren, the Master. Let us close this service with the use of hymn number 312A. 312A. Let me walk with thee. Going to close this discourse in prayer and also ask a blessing on our noon meal, after which we have two announcements.
Loving Father, we thank you for your great love in Christ Jesus and the realization that he died not only for our sins but for the sins of the whole world. And we thank you for your unspeakable favor of inviting us to share with Christ in suffering and dying with him, that we might live and reign with him in blessing all mankind. might we strive in this memorial season to renew our vows of consecration and press with vigor onward with greater determination than ever before to be faithful unto death. And now we thank you for the great love of our brethren here in Wilmington, all the many provisions and the sacrifices that were behind the blessings that we're receiving. And now we thank you for the temporal provision. Might it strengthen us for the needs of the day, furtherance of the day. And bless our fellowship as we break bread together. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.